Amen. Good morning. Morning. You may be seated. Well, welcome to church. And if you did not pick up already, my name is Pastor Mark, and this is the accent in heaven. Can I get an amen? No. We'll see. An eternity of no R's. Well, good morning. This morning, I am excited to talk about the parable of the 1, 2, and 5 talents. 1, 2, and 5 talents. Amen. Emmanuel, you look younger than Toscani. My goodness. All right, let me pray. I'm going to stop being mischievous. And Lord, we thank you that your presence is here. And Lord, we thank you that you love every single person in this house. God, I pray this morning that anything blocking that spiritual awareness, Lord, would be removed in Jesus' name. God, I pray all guilt or shame, Lord, would be taken away. And Lord, there would be a sense of your love and your presence, Lord, in people's lives in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, I'm going to attempt to read this with my glasses, which are half can see out here and half see really close. Sometimes the words go in between, but, and please don't focus on my reading right now. Focus on the actual Matthew 25. Now everyone's focusing on my reading. Matthew 25, verse 14, and it says this: "And the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant that had 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and he hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used the money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, 'Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver and I have earned 2 more. The master said, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' The servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back.' But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why did you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.' Then he ordered, 'Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what they little they have will be taken away. Then throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" What a fantastic parable. 16 verses and so much treasure. So much has, and as I thought about this chapter parable this week, there was just so much being revealed. You just wanted to keep sitting and marinating and drawing from a scripture. I'd encourage you in your quiet time, don't just read a chapter. Read a chapter, but don't just read a chapter. Sometimes you need to camp and you need to sit and you need to listen and stay in a parable or stay on a verse and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth to us. Amen. That's a good promise. Amen. That means that this book is not dead, it's alive. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal. So they used the terminology silver, but in other translations, it uses the word talent. Some receive one talent, two talents, and five talents. And I started to do some research and looked up what is the financial equivalence of a talent. And it turns out a talent is, and there's many different interpretations, but the general consensus is 1 year's income. That's a lot of money. And so I did some more research and I thought to myself, what is a talent for people who live in the Bay Area? What would the equivalence of that be in the Bay Area? A livable income, and it's $130 million. Yeah. You seen how much eggs cost? It's $130,000 household income per year. And something jumped out at me when I was reading this passage. The servants didn't own the talents. I don't know why, but my brain auto-corrects when I read this parable that the servants are the one who are getting the reward. I read it and think they own the talents. And my brain continually does it, even though I try to fight against it. But they don't own the talents. And if you listen closely, the reward is more work. Amen? More responsibility. So if you are fruitful, God is going to bless you with more favor, more influence, more responsibility. This is biblical. And so now I'm thinking about the fact that they don't own the talents. Well, now I've got questions. And it brought this question up. Can we actually own anything? Do I even personally own anything in my life? Now, at a surface level, my instant answer to that question is yes, I own lots of stuff. Have a house, car, well, the bank owns that. And I've got things, guitars, I've got clothes, I've got things that I own. At the surface level, my brain says, yes, I do own stuff. But then it brought up this question, can we actually own anything and what can we actually own? And the Bible answers this question very directly. And it's in Psalm 24, verse 1. And it says, very bluntly, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And just so you know, you're in it. The world and all who live in it. God owns everything. Deuteronomy 10:14 says it like this. To the Lord your God belong the heavens and the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. God owns everything. He owns literally everything. The Bible even goes a little bit deeper. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 it says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. God even owns you. He owns everything. He owns the whole lot. And the mental and the faith journey that I need to go on in order to comprehend this changes the way in which I interact with God's creation. I no longer have an ownership mentality in terms of my possessions, but I become a custodian of God's possessions. So technically and theologically, if you don't own anything, then what should your relationship with God's creation look like? This, to me, revealed this faith journey for me from my body being my body to my body being God's, belonging to God. The faith journey from, I used to think it's my time, it's my calendar, it's my diary, I decide where I go and when I go, to no, God owns my time. To God owns my, I used to own resources, but now as an act of faith, God owns my resources. They no longer belong to me. And this little and subtle shift in the way that we think about whether we actually own something or we are a custodian of something, can change the way we interact with God's creation. Rather than us coveting and becoming greedy and becoming selfish, I actually let go of that mentality and say, God, it's yours anyway. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with my stuff? Do you know the thing that you're believing for? God already owns it. He already owns it. The thing, the breakthrough, the next level, the step up, God owns that. And so if God already owns it, see, I wondered about this. I started to question, Ellie said before in the service, I'm standing back there reorganizing my life. And she said, we own the land. I said, no, we don't. God owns the land. You know what? We don't own it, but God's called us to possess it. God calls his people to possess the land for his kingdom and for his purpose. Amen. I want to see that land possessed for Jesus. That seems to be the wrestle for me that I face in my life, from my body belonging to myself to I present myself now as a living sacrifice, and my time now belongs to God. My resources belongs to God. And that seems to be my wrestle. It's a my will versus God's will wrestle is what I face every day. And ironically, whichever part of you, your spirit or your flesh, has been invested into the most usually wins that battle. If we invest more into our flesh, then the reality is the flesh will win. Outside of a Holy Spirit intervention or God's grace, you know that whole thing, you reap what you sow. But I love it because grace intervenes. We sow death and sin, but we reap life and miracle and breakthrough because of how good he is. So newsflash, we don't own anything. Isn't that exciting? But we're still responsible for things to be custodians. That you just, I'm not giving anyone permission to not mow their lawn anymore. We are merely custodians of God's grace. The idea that we don't own anything is clearly demonstrated in the scripture, Matthew 5:38. If you think about this through the lens of a custodian, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. You don't own your body. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak is also, because you don't own your materials, possessions. You're custodians and responsible for them. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Jesus is basically saying you don't own your body or your stuff, so use it to reach people for his name's sake. It's such an upside down flip towards the way that I think about the stuff that I own. And as I think about that scripture there, I realize and I'm convicted that I am holding on to things that I'm supposed to be letting go of because I don't own it. I wonder how much more generous I would be as a person if I put my faith in God's word and trusting that I'm simply a custodian of what God has provided for me. Amen. So for clarification, we're all on a faith journey from materialistic ownership to materialistic custodianship. And that's why I've been teaching this faith community that generosity is an amount that can be inspired by need, motivated by love, and determined by faith. That determined by faith is so crucial. I can be inspired by need and be generous as a response to that need, but it is mark-based. And it is based on where I am at a happen chance at a time and a place. I can be motivated by love, a gift for my wife, a gift for my children at Christmas. But when I start to determine generosity by faith, I'm now bringing God into the conversation. And I'm asking him, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do with these things that I'm a custodian of? Things that I want to not hold tightly but loosely because it belongs to you in Jesus' name. It's because we don't own our money, we don't own our body, we don't own our time, although we are to treat our body like it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? Just making sure I'm tying my shoelaces as this message goes along. We get no crazy doctrines out here.
We are no longer sinful hoarders. We are now righteous custodians. So if we don't actually own anything theologically, then this verse makes a whole lot more sense to me. Matthew 6:19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. And however, this is a caution. We don't own anything, but we are still responsible to be good stewards of what God puts on our plate. We are to be stewards of our time. Amen. We are to be stewards of our talents, of our spiritual gifts, of our resources, of our revelation of God, to be a steward of that, to share that in the faith community and with people who need to be encouraged. We are to be stewards and custodians of our relationships, to leverage our relationships for the betterment of people. This thought that we don't truly own anything led me towards this realization. If we don't truly own anything, then we are custodians of God's creation. That means then that we will give an account before God of how we stewarded his creation, how we stewarded our calling, how we steward our decisions, the decisions that we make, because we will be responsible and give an account for the decisions that we make. We will give an account for our fruit. Amen? The fruit that we produce from our life. I believe we'll give an account for our testimony, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We'll give an account for that. We'll give an account for our choices. The truth is, Jesus has actually rescued us from an earthly, materialistic ownership mentality to a servant stewardship heart of flesh. God has rescued us from that burden of thinking that we own stuff. Do you know, it's so funny. You see people, what money can do to people and resource can do to people. Some it can become a blessing and a vehicle to mobilize for good. But then some, it's that money owns them. It's the conversation with the between Jesus and the rich young ruler. He could have been one of the disciples. Of all of the people that were asked in Scripture, sell all your stuff and come follow me. There could have been another disciple. And think about his legacy throughout history. But for our perspective, that's where his story ends. That's where it ends. I don't want my story to end like that. I want it to go on. And so I'm asking God, how can you help me let go of stuff so that I can trust you and be a true steward? Has anyone ever seen the show Hoarders? It's a wonderful show. I don't watch Hoarders. There's this show, I think it's on the TLC, Tender Love Care Network. Is that what that stands for? And it's about hoarders. We've all seen this show. It's people who are incapable of throwing away things that the average person would find to be junk. They just can't get rid of it. And it creates, Ellie's looking at me now with my with my skinny clothes. I'm coming back. I ain't throwing them out. There's a fashionable Pastor Mark out there somewhere. He's coming. I'm a hoarder. I will be honest, I actually do live with some hoarders at my house. I went to the cupboard the other day to get a drink, and there was not one cup in the whole cupboard. So I said, I'll have a sandwich, and I went into the thing, and there was no plates anywhere. Well, I went into somebody's bedroom, and there was enough cups in there to empty Lake Tahoe. I'll just say that. Well, anyway, where am I going with this? Have you seen the show Hoarders? They can't throw stuff away. Do you know what I realized when I was reading this scripture? Is there are people that I've called rich and they're not rich. They're hoarding money because they think they own it. And so they'll do everything they can to protect it. When the reality is we are a custodian of our resources. God provides and God is a blessing to us so we can be a blessing to other people. That's why he provides. That's why he gives us the resource, the time, the education, the relational leverage, the talents that we have. It's so we can be a blessing. It's so that we can minister to other people. That's why I love this parable, because they didn't own the talents. They didn't own it. And we, as it read in Scripture, we don't own stuff. God owns it, but we can be a good steward and custodian of it. Amen. So it's not just money. It's time, talent, spiritual gifts, resource, revelation, and relationships. And this is my prayer. God, speak to me today and reveal if there's any part of my life that I am hoarding from you. What am I hoarding from you? Is my garage overflowing with materialistic things that could be a blessing for someone else? You could have the answer to someone's prayer in your garage. Amen. And here's a question that I'd like us to ask ourselves this week. God, what would you like me to do with what you have provided me with? God, is there something that has become a treasure on earth that rust and moth are wearing and tearing away? And now let's, I want to pivot a little bit in this message and talk to people. You may feel like you are the one talent person. I only have a one talent capacity. And there's a temptation to take the one talent and bury it in the ground. If I'm going to learn from this passage, I don't just want to learn from the multiplication. And by the way, notice the two and the five talent, it was multiplication, not addition. Let's believe for God to bring the increase, amen. But there is a temptation to take one talent because it doesn't look like much. Because it doesn't look like what someone else has. Especially living in an area where there are people who seem to have endless bank accounts. And endless supply of new cars driving up and down their driveways. And the vacations as we grew up through school of where the other kids went seemed to go further and further away. I went to Italy for the weekend. Oh, did you? Wonderful. Where are you getting the money to do this? And there's this temptation to think, well, I'm just going to bury my one talent in the ground. There's a temptation to hear someone else at work rise up and do something and think, well, it's never going to be me because I didn't get the promotion, so I'm just going to take my one talent and I'm going to bury it in the ground. Don't become a one talent victim mentality. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you into thinking that there's no potential in that one talent. God can do more with one talent, with your one talent, than you could ever hope or imagine. God is way bigger. Because remember, God owns what you're already believing for, in Jesus' name. You may only have one talent, but do not develop the same mentality as the one talent person in Scripture. Now also, I think some of us actually need to come to terms with the reality that we might be a one-talent person. I've always felt overlooked in ministry growing up in church. I wasn't from a family that attended the church. My family eventually didn't attend church. And there was no seemingly realistic pathway for me to go into ministry, which was my heart's desire since I was a young boy, since I encountered Jesus. And I could have taken that one-talent victim mentality and just buried that dream in the ground. But I want to encourage you, how good and gracious is God to stand here today with Ellie and receive prayer from a church that loves and cares and doing a good work, fighting a good fight of keeping a church in the Bay Area, which is a pretty awesome thing. I love how God is not using just our life, but our lives collectively to do something significant for Jesus, which is awesome. Don't bury your one talent in the ground. Even if you believe that you have one talent, allow God to do more. God is using one talented people to reveal himself all the time, all through Scripture. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Even if you feel weak and insignificant, you get that talent out of the ground and you ask God to multiply it and allow him to use you in a significant, powerful way. Imagine if King David believed in his family's dismissive disposition of him. Imagine if God didn't intervene to Samuel the prophet's heart and change Samuel's perspective. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart.'" Amen. God looks at the heart. Make sure, if you've just got one talent, that your heart is not corrupted or downtrodden because of the size of your talent. The heart matters to God. Allow God to keep your heart pure. Allow God to keep your faith inspired. Keep stirring up the gift. Keep fanning into flame that which God has called you to do. Imagine if Moses settled for his own one talent rhetoric between him and God. "I'm a murmurer. I'm a stutterer. I'm not a leader. They won't believe me." Imagine if he stayed at that one talent mentality. He would have never got to see the miracle of the plagues and them leaving Egypt and the Red Sea opening up and the water, bitter water turning sweet. He would have never seen the rock get struck and the water flow out. He would have never seen the glory cloud and God's presence fall on Mount Sinai, because he refused, even though God had to basically push him along. "I don't want to be the person who buries my one talent in the ground." I think my life is an example of not allowing the enemy to deceive me into burying one talent in the ground, because God has always been the one that qualifies the unqualified. Yeah. Amen. The Holy Spirit sanctifies me. The Holy Spirit empowers me. Maybe someone has come from a one-talent childhood and now you have two talents. Or maybe now you have five talents. Can I encourage you? God brought the increase. Don't allow the abundance and multiplication of talents to corrupt your pure heart. Don't forget the former things that God has done. Don't become self-sufficient. "I don't need God anymore because I've arrived and I've made it." Always have the hunger and the passion to multiply the talents that God has given you. Always have the talents presented at the foot of his throne, saying, "God, what do you want to do with my talents?" I want to encourage you this. This is the point. Don't let how many talents you have become your identity. Don't switch out your identity in Christ for your identity in the success of multiplied talents. Your identity is in Christ. Your confidence doesn't come from how wealthy you are. Your confidence comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, from the resurrection of Christ. Your power comes from him, not from you. There is a real temptation to replace who our provider is because of success, where our peace comes from, where our joy comes from. You know what? You might not have any talents and you don't have enough to pay the rent, Bay Area rent. But you know your joy and your peace doesn't come from how much money you have in your bank account? You know it comes from God. Yeah, we've got to sort out maybe with some wisdom how to make rent. But the joy and the peace and the comfort comes from him. It's so interesting to me that the most wealthy parts of America seem to be the most unchurched parts of America. I wonder over time if there's been an exchange where I've shifted from being a custodian of God's creation to this delusion that I own God's creation. And now I've got to control God's creation. And now I get to flaunt God's creation because it's all about me. I love how Job deals with this. So brilliant. Here's a man who has had everything and has had everything taken away. In Job 1:21, it says this. This is so good. Everyone say naked. Yes, I didn't want you to say that. Naked. "I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." May the name of the Lord be praised. You know, I've had a lot, I've had a little, and I've had a lot again. May God's name be praised. May he be lifted up. You know, this morning, I want to pray for us to remind us that talents come from God. Provision comes from God. Even though we may be of the perception that we achieved it, God gave you the gifts, he gave you the intellect, he gave you the body, he gave you reality in order for you to function and operate and interact in society. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would begin to speak to us, Lord, about what's in our life that we need to resurrender to you. God, whether it be our wealth, our resource, God, our relationships, Lord, whether it be whatever, Lord, that's in our life, I pray that you would quicken that to our heart. Lord, I pray this morning that there would be a holy fear that draws us closer to you to remind us, God, that everything in our life is completely and utterly surrendered to you. God, I pray the same spirit that was on the book of Acts, the early church, Lord, that were willing to sell all their possessions and their homes for the sake of the kingdom, for kingdom work. God, I pray that spirit would be in us. Lord, equally matched with spirit of wisdom, Lord, knowing how to wisely steward and manage, Lord, and direct as your spirit guides us. Lord, I pray favor over this season, Lord, that we're in as a church. And God, I pray that we would recognize what that favor is for. Lord, as you are strategically painting a picture, Lord, of your plan. God, I thank you that each of us have a part to play and not one of us should self-disqualify and bury our talent and treasure in the ground. God, I pray the conviction, Lord, of the Holy Spirit would cause us and inspire us to pull that talent back out of the ground again and believe in Jesus' name for you to bring the increase and multiplication, Lord, and of course, for your purpose. Lord, so your purpose is done throughout the earth. Lord, we thank you that you're a good God and you love every single person in this room. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Do you receive the word this morning? Church, I want to encourage us that as we are in a season of building and taking ground, and as we go and get our jars of dirt, a fertile soil, I pray that we would be praying and asking the Holy Spirit to guide us continually in this season. Do you know, I want to encourage you, generosity is not just a moment in a church, it's who we are as people. We are generous people. And so as needs and opportunities continue to present themselves, I'm praying that we would respond with faith, we will respond with anticipation of what God's doing. And of course, it's very exciting that God has this on our doorstep in this season, and we're going to continue to push forward in faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. Also, this morning we have maybe something in the message, or maybe there's something happening in your world right now and you need prayer. I always want to encourage people after the service to slip out of your seats and to receive some prayer from our awesome prayer partners. Other than that, have a wonderful week, and we're going to keep updating you on building stuff as information comes to us. I promise you, it's a roller coaster ride, but God's in control. Amen. It's 1 week's great news, next week's terrible news, and then the next week after that, it's even worse news, and then it's great news, and it's terrible news. There's no straight path. So we're just going to hand control of the roller coaster over to God and say, God, wherever it goes, we're just going to put our seatbelt on and enjoy the ride. In Jesus' name. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you in church next. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.